Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
God is so good, amen? Man, he's faithful. Man, he's faithful. I hope you all didn't walk in here with like, you know, Debbie Downers or nothing like that, okay? I'm excited. You know why I'm excited? Because Jesus is still on the throne. I said, Jesus is still on the throne. My wife just found out that I replaced our bed with a trampoline. She hit the ceiling. That was corny, but it was kind of funny. You know, light travels faster than sound, which is the reason that some people appear bright before you actually hear them speak. Oh, it's sinking in right now. You're getting it. Now you're getting it. It's coming to you. Last one, I promise. What do they call pastors in Germany? German shepherds. There you go. All right. Enough of the funny stuff. I had to lighten up your hearts because some of I tend not to look at people during worship, but sometimes I see people in worship. And sometimes I see statues, and other times I see saints. Just lost in the presence of God. This morning, last night as I was preparing, the Lord moved my heart to actually minister to you about worship. The song list that DJ had prepared for this morning was just perfect. And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart in regards to worship, church. How many of you know that worship is a key? I said, worship is a key. Our worship of God unlocks heaven on earth. I said, our worship of God, it unlocks heaven on earth, amen? And so this morning I've titled my message, Deliverer. How many of you need a deliverer this morning, amen? I pray that we would echo the belief that Paul had in the book of 2 Corinthians. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 1 and 10, and he said this, he said, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. Somebody say, he will deliver us again. He goes on to say, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Can somebody say amen this morning? God will continue to deliver us. Amen. And I believe that we just need his help. We need his deliverance for our homes. And I want to just pray over this morning's word today. God, we need your help. We need your help, God, in this room. We need your help in this world, our society. We need your help, Father, in this nation, in this state, God. We need your help, God, now more than ever, Lord. And Father, I pray that the church of God would realize, Lord, that now is the time to worship. Now is the time to use this key, God, that you have given us, Lord. This key, Lord, to unlock heaven, God, over this world and over this earth. And so, Father, I pray for every listening ear, for every heart present in this place. Speak to us, Lord, through your mighty word, I trust and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We need deliverance for our cities, our nation, our church, our families, amen. The Bible says in the book of Exodus that Moses had a song before the Lord. He had a song before the Lord, and it was a song that God had put in his heart for all that God had done for him, for all that the Lord had done for him. You see, it was a song basically of recollection. It was a song of remembrance. It was a song of him being able to go back and remember every single thing that God had done for him up until that point. And so we find it in Exodus 15 and 1. It says, then Moses and the Israelites, they sang this song to the Lord. He says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He says, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. It says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Verse 4 says, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. He says, the best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. He says, the deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. He says, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power, and your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you, and you unleashed your burning anger, and it consumed them like stubble. He says, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. It says, the deep waters, they congealed in the heart of the sea. And it says, and the enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, and I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hands will destroy them. Verse 10 says, but you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. And they sank like lead in the mighty waters. He says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? And who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? He says, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people that you have redeemed. And in your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Who is like our God, church? I said, who is like our God? There is absolutely no one that compares to the gloriousness, to the majesty, to the magnitude of our God. Could somebody say amen this morning? And it's such a powerful testimonial song that we just read. Moses is singing in his heart. He's reminded of all the things that they had gone through. He's reminded how God took them from Egypt. He took them from captivity. He took them from being bound. And the Bible says that he set them free. And on their way to the promised land, on their way to deliverance, the enemy wasn't going to just let them go that easy. How many of you know that when you're about to press into some kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when you're about to press into that breakthrough, opposition will always come. Opposition will always come to stop you, to hinder you from pressing in. And we see that as they were marching towards the promised land, there lay before them a huge wake of water. An entire sea. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm a fair swimmer. And I can guarantee if there was thousands of Pharaoh's soldiers just bearing down at me, you best believe I'm going to try to make a swim for it. I'm going to try. I ain't no, what was that guy? Phelps, you know, I'm not that guy. Michael Phelps, you know, I'm not an Olympian ranked swimmer. But if the devil's chasing me, you best believe that I'm going to swim as fast as I can. But God said, listen, you don't have to swim. They stood at the water's edge and they thought for a moment, church, that all was lost. They thought for a moment that there was no way. This was it. This was the end. Surely there was nothing that could be done to get them to the other side. But how many of you know that we have a deliverer in heaven? I said, we have a deliverer in heaven, church. That when it looks impossible, that when it looks impassable, they thought there's no way we're going to get to the other side. God burst onto the scene. He parted the waters, they walked through on dry land, and then he allowed the waters to come back together to swallow up all of their enemies. Moses never forgot what God did for him, church. And I pray this morning that you have never forgot what God has done for you. That you have never ceased one day to just somehow space out and forget that God has been so, so good to you. That God has been so worthy of your praise. That every single moment that you have had breath in your lungs and life in your body, church, God is worthy to be praised. Amen? That every single moment, and I have to ask you this question this morning. How many of you have been delivered by God before? Raise your hand. Come on, somebody. Testify right now. How many of you have been delivered by God before? I see people that have had cancer that are still sitting in the room today. I see people that have had heart bypasses and heart surgeries that are still in the room today. I know people that God has shrunk their tumors that are in the room today. I know people that are standing in here this morning that weren't supposed to have children at their age, but God made a way. God is a delivering God, church. He is a deliverer. And we must never forget, church, that he is able beyond all things. Oh, man. He took us from being slaves, church, to being saved. Our sins deserved us to bear the cross. Our shortcomings and the wages of our sin deserved us to bear the cross, but Jesus finished the work for our wages. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? It's eternal life. It's eternal life. We went from enemies to being friends of God. I'm speaking to delivered people this morning, aren't I? That what God has done can be done again, church. Amen? But you must make him your strength and you must make him your song. I said you must make him your strength and you must make him your song. There's something that happens when the name of Jesus, there's something that happens in the room, in the environment, in your home, in your car, at your workplace, wherever you are. There's something that happens when the name of Jesus is lifted higher than the issues that you face. There's something powerful that happens in that moment, and it's that verse that I paraphrased there earlier that God inhabits your praise. That God all of a sudden shows up to the scene. He comes into the picture and he is welcomed into the picture. And so in those moments when you and I declare songs of victory, our character, that is our inner being, is recalibrated into the likeness of the one that we worship. That while you're worshiping, church, you become like the one that you're worshiping. You ever met an angry person? Raise your hand. Man, they're tough. They might be sitting right next to you. Don't look at them. Don't give it away. But if you've ever met an angry person, I've never seen an angry person in true spiritual worship still be angry. Can't happen. Can't happen. Because you are changed now into the likeness of the one that you worship. And we were meant, church, to live in this lifestyle. Worship is not just the 30, 40 minutes that we have at the beginning of every service. Worship is your mind. Worship is your heart. Worship is how you see things. It's how you respond to things. If you remember in the book of Job, the Bible says that the enemy approached the throne room of God and he asked if he could tempt Job. He asked if he could, you know, send him into affliction, and God gave his approval, but he said, listen, you're not going to touch a hair on his head. And the enemy was trying to test Job because he wanted to see where his allegiance actually stood. He wanted to see if somehow he would turn back towards God and curse God and be angry at God and accuse God for all the things. And so the Bible says that this huge affliction, it hit his family. It killed children. It killed his livestock. It killed his business. He was a businessman. It killed the servants that worked for him, his employees. It was such a huge affliction. And the Bible says at the end of all of that, that Job, he put a sackcloth on and he tore it open and he sat in a pile of ashes. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came from the mother's womb and naked I shall depart. He says, but may the name of the Lord be praised. And every single day, when the enemy brings affliction into your life, when the enemy brings temptation, or he somehow is trying to rattle your cage, church, he's doing it to see where your heart really lies. He's doing it to see if you will live a lifestyle of complaining, a lifestyle of worry, a lifestyle of being bitter and angry and frustrated, or he's seeing if you're really going to worship God. When God delivers his people, he shows up to the scene because he hears the hearts of his people worshiping him in song. Psalms 33 verse 16 says, no king is saved by the size of his army. And it says, and no warrior escapes by his great strength. It says, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. It says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. It says, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Verse 20 says, so we wait in hope for the Lord, that he is our help and our shield. And in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Verse 22 says, so may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. How many of you know that the enemy wants to silence your singing? He wants to silence your worship, because breakthroughs are always preceded by praise. The breakthrough that you've been praying for is going to happen when you begin to declare the goodness of God out of your life and out of your mouth. But if you stay stuck in refusal, in bitterness towards God, in false worship, Angie mentioned that verse earlier, that there is a time coming when worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? That means that, first of all, it's in the spirit, which means you can't worship from the flesh. Second of all, truth means that you're not faking it. God's done a lot of good things for me. He's done things that I never thought were possible in my life. And therefore, I owe him a life of honor and a life of worship. The Bible says that in everything that we do, we should do it unto the Lord. That's what a life of worship looks like. But some of you have been maybe bitter in your heart or complaining in your life because of this season and how it's affected you or how it's affected your family. And you might be sour because, you know, of who's sitting in the Oval Office, or you might have a bitterness in your life because of, you know, all the events that have taken place in this season. But listen, I'm here to remind you that he's still on the throne, that he is still worthy, that he still deserves all of our praise. There will always be an opposition before an outpour, and now more than ever, church, is a season for the people of God, that's you and I, to rejoice in the matchless name of our deliverer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can somebody praise him this morning? Amen. Deliverance. Deliverance comes when you've declared him to be greater than the opposition before you. I said deliverance comes when you declare him to be greater than the opposition before you. You remember David and Goliath? Surely that wasn't a winnable match. The Bible says that Goliath had a shield bearer because his shield was so big. It was actually bigger than David. The armor that he wore was hundreds of pounds. He stood almost over 9 feet tall. Standing up here today, I'm probably about 9-10 feet tall right now. And David, I'm sure, was much smaller than me. And when he was faced with this giant, when he was faced with this opposition that stood before him, his God, and all of God's people, the soldiers and the ranks of Israel, the Bible says that he didn't size up the enemy by him comparing himself to the enemy, but he sized up the enemy in comparison to his God. He said, hold on a second. I'm just David, man. I probably weigh 150. You know, I'm a small guy. I've been out there, you know, with the sheep. I've been a shepherd boy. This is what I do. In fact, he was a teenager at the time. And church, we need to be reminded this morning that we need not let the enemy deceive us into sizing up our problems through our own strength. That's what he wants us to always do, is he wants to turn your focus into yourself to somehow say, there's no way I can defeat this thing. I received a phone call on Friday, a gentleman through the internet. I really don't know him, but he sent me a message, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he said, listen, you know, I need to talk to somebody. And he lives in Philadelphia, and he messaged me, and I said, okay, so I sent him my number. I said, he can't steal me, you know, I mean, it's just my phone number, so I gave him my number, and he calls me up. And he says, hey, man, you know, I followed you on Twitter for a long time, man, and I've seen all the stuff that you say, and you know, I'm not really a religious person, man, but I need help, man. He goes, I'm losing my mind. And he was just distraught. I mean, he was out of his mind. And I said, whoa, man, hold on, what's going on? And he said, on Friday, his wife received a diagnosis of cancer. And it just, I mean, it was just a shot to his spirit. It just gutted him. I mean, he was defeated. And before he could, you know, say much else, I said, hold on, let's just pray. Let me pray over you. I began to declare the faithfulness and the goodness of God. I began to declare the healing of the Holy Spirit over his wife, over him. I began to declare the peace of God over this family and over everything that they were experiencing. And by the end of the prayer, this guy was, he's like, man, I believe. We're going to fight this. We're going to win this. You know, like his attitude completely changed. You see, when you invite the King of Glory into the room, church, there is nothing that looks impossible. There is nothing that looks impossible. And a lot of people, they struggle with making problems bigger than they actually are. I know you've done it. Y'all ever seen that video of that little kid? He thinks he's drowning and he's like holding on to like a little rope or a stick and they're literally in like a foot of water and he's holding on to the rope like this. And then they tell him, they're like, you know, stand up. And he stands up and he realizes, he's like, oh man, I was pretty much in a puddle. That's what problems do. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is magnify that thing to make it seem like it's so grand, it's so big, it's so impossible to overcome. That's what the enemy does. And a lot of people struggle with this. That is, they allow the enemy to magnify the inferior problems, attacks, or issues to somehow be bigger than the God that they confess. And what's really happening is the enemy is wanting to shift our focus from God's ability to save to believing that the issue at hand is impossible to overcome. This is exactly what he's trying to condition you to do in that moment. But the reality in the verses that we just read that Moses was singing about is that our God can cover up, church, our enemies by simply blowing the wind to cover them with his waters. That's what God can do. He went, and the enemy was swallowed up. And the enemy was swallowed up. And so our worship of him becomes so important, church, in a season like this. And every season for that matter, but specifically this one. Because when the body of Christ declares the goodness and the glory and the magnitude of the name of Jesus, he begins to step into our circumstances in triumphal procession. That is all of a sudden when God's people begin to worship him. When they begin to exalt him, when they begin to praise him, when they begin to see him through the problem, when they begin to magnify the name of Jesus, all of a sudden he comes into that place. He comes into that room and he brings healing. He brings deliverance. He brings freedom. He brings salvation. He brings peace. He brings joy, because guess what? You have declared that he is forever good. You have declared that he is forever good. This is what happens when we worship the name of Jesus. Worry magnifies our problems, but worship magnifies his promises and his presence. Amen? Worship begins to remind you of the fact that he's still on the throne. Those songs that we were singing right now, the resurrected king has resurrected me. Man, do you believe that? Oh. I know every time I come to this place, I walk out different. I don't know about you, but I pray that this morning you're going to walk out different. Our worship becomes his invitation for our deliverance. When you worship the name of Jesus, it's as if you're inviting him to step in, and he becomes the deliverance that you've needed. Some of the greatest breakthroughs that the Bible testifies of show us examples when a song brought deliverance. And many of you know the story of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says that even in their physical bondage, their worship could not be bound. They were physically chained and tied up in a prison for preaching the name of Jesus. They were before the Sanhedrin, and they were before these people, and they were tied up. They were imprisoned for singing, for shouting the name of Jesus, for delivering people, for preaching the gospel out in the world and out in the streets. And the Bible says that in the midst of their chains, in the midst of being physically bound, church, they began to sing songs unto the Lord at the midnight hour. And while they sang their songs to the Lord, the supernatural presence of heaven began to fill that prison. And the Bible goes on to say that it would usher into the chain-breaking power of the presence of God. Acts 16 and 26, let's read it. It says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. That's what worship does. It shakes off prisons, church. I said, that's what worship does. It shakes off a prison. It says, at once all of the prison doors flew open. And listen, everyone's chains came loose. Not just the saved guy. Not just the believer. Not just the Paul and Silas. Not just the ministry worker. Not just the missionary. Everyone's chains came loose because Paul and Silas worshiped God. It says the jailer woke up and he saw the prison doors open and he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. Why? He was shamed. He thought he left the key, you know, with somebody and somebody got everybody out. And he's thinking in this moment, I'm going to lose my job. It's all over for me. The Bible says he was about to kill himself and Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. He says, we are all here. And the jailer called for the lights and they rushed in and they fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. This is what a worshiping church can unlock for this world, church. This is what a body of Christ that says, listen, I will not bow down to whatever the world is telling me to do, but I will declare the goodness of him who has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I will share and I will show the name of Jesus and I will lift up the name of Jesus even if I'm in a prison cell. And guess what? It's going to bring deliverance to those who are outside. A silent church, listen to me carefully, a silent church keeps others in bondage. A silent church keeps others in bondage. Say, Pastor Duke, it's a crazy world. Yeah. The church can't be silent anymore. I said, the church can't be silent anymore. But worshiping saints, they bring forth the chain breaker. Worshiping saints, they bring forth the chain breaker. Ephesians 5 and 18 says this. So do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. He said, instead be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. He says, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms chapter 32 and verse 7, it says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. Did you catch what was said? I hope you didn't miss it, because I said it. There was something that was really awesome that just happened. In every moment during all situations that you face, songs of deliverance are available. The chain-breaking power is available. It's there. It's ready. It's at hand. It's present. It's within reach. Say, Pastor, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, no, no. Songs of deliverance are available to you. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand what the doctor said. Songs of deliverance are within reach. It's right there. It's right next to you. They're at your disposal. But the question of the hour is, are you singing them? Are you singing praise to the one who deserves all glory and all honor? Is your heart fashioned in such a way, postured in such a way that you have given God all the glory that he deserves? Or are you, as the scripture says, you know, a stiff-necked people? People that are set in their ways. Even though you could be facing great trial, are your lips offering the Lord a great song? See, no one can sing your song of thankfulness except for you. Did you know that? No one can sing your song of thankfulness to God except for you. And if you need deliverance, if you need healing, if you need strength for another day, then sing your song to God. Here's a few reasons why your song will make all the difference in your season. Number one is this. If you're taking notes, just write this down. Number one, it's your password into His presence. This is why your song will make all the difference, because it's your password into the presence of God. Psalms 100, verse 1. I'm going to be reading out the Passion Translation. Is it the same, guys? The Passion Translation, it says, lift up a great shout of joy to the Lord. Yeah, there it is. It says, go ahead and do it. Yeah, you're still silent. I said, you're still silent. Lift up a great shout of joy to God. Go ahead and do it. That wasn't even as good as like when the Packers score a touchdown, man. Come on, come on. There's my Vikings friend right there. I know you, brother. I love him. Every year we talk, we have great conversation. Lift up a great shout of joy to the Lord. Go ahead and do it, everyone, everywhere. As you serve Him, be glad and worship Him. Sing your way into His presence with joy and realize what this really means. That we have the privilege of worshiping the Lord our God, for He is our Creator and we belong to Him. We are the people of His pleasure. You can pass through His open gates with the password of praise. You can come right into His presence with thanksgiving. Come and bring your thank offerings to Him and affectionately bless His beautiful name. For the Lord is always good and ready to receive you. He's so loving that it will amaze you, so kind that it will astound you, and He is famous for His faithfulness towards all. Everyone knows our God can be trusted, for He keeps His promises to every generation, church. If you need to unlock the presence of God in your life, then your praise is your password. Your praise is your password. You see, I know a bunch of y'all forget your passwords all the time. It happens, but you cannot forget this one. I said, you cannot forget this one because God will save your life with it, church. When the Lord of glory enters the room, He alone, church, has the power to save, to heal, to deliver, to bless, to strengthen, to love, to empower, and to set free. This is what happens when He steps into the room. Secondly, your song will change your surroundings. Your song will change your surroundings. I love that song that we sing here at church. It says, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. You see, that's the awareness that we're supposed to have of the presence of an almighty God that's actually alive in our life, church. It may look like I'm surrounded, Lord. It may look like things aren't going the way that I had hoped. It may look, God, like this thing is not going to happen for me. It may look like this, God, but hold on a second. I'm surrounded by You. I am, in fact, surrounded by You. In the book of Acts, the Bible talks about the first martyr. His name was Stephen. And I'd encourage you to read it. I believe it's in Acts chapter 7. Someone correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's Acts chapter 7. And the Bible says that Stephen was brought into the city square for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they had declared that they were going to flog him. That means that they were going to beat him. They were going to stone him to death. Now, if somebody throws a rock at me, I think my first reaction would be to run. Probably yours. And the Bible says that Stephen didn't run. Because in the midst of what was actually physically happening to him, the Bible says that his eyes were set on heaven. And that he could see his God. He could see his maker in the midst. And he began to worship God. He began to pray. As they were pummeling him with rocks, as they were killing his very life. See, that's what worship looks like. That regardless of what is happening on the exterior, your heart is still placed before God in such a way that he will get the glory no matter what is happening. That he will get the honor no matter what is happening, church. But ungratefulness, it does the opposite. Ungratefulness blinds us to the presence of God with us. Did you know that? The most ungrateful people can't see God in their midst. The most ungrateful people can't see God in a church service. They can't see God in their home, in their circumstance. Because of ungratefulness, it blinds us to the presence of God. And those who are ungrateful to the Lord, they feel as though God is not present in their circumstances. And the more they complain, the harder it is to see him. Posted a quote the other day that I believe it said, if God is enthroned on our praises, then who's enthroned when we complain? It's not God. Oh, I'm just venting, brother. I've been told that. Oh, I'm just venting. No, you're complaining. Speaking the devil's language. You know what you declare has power? What you say, what you confess, it has tremendous power. You live in the realm that you have spoken into existence. Those who are ungrateful to the Lord, they feel as though God isn't present. Likewise, those with thankful hearts, they see God in everything that they do. I remember when I first began ministry, our youth ministry that I began to minister to, there was maybe like five kids. You know, and it was much different than this, you know, having a large crowd of people. And I remember telling the Lord, you know, because I wanted more kids to come. You know, I wanted to see them in the service. I wanted them to be there. And, you know, I just had a fire and I was hoping that they'd catch on fire too and would set everybody on fire with the Holy Spirit. And I remember wrestling with, like, man, you know, nobody showed up. You know, it was three of us, four of us, five of us. And one day I felt the Holy Spirit's conviction and he told me, he says, listen, it's not about you. I said, okay. He said, you keep doing what I've called you to do, no matter who's there. One, none, or 1,000. I said, okay, Jesus. And we began to see the ministry grow. Began to see it flourish, began to see new kids get saved and new kids begin to come and just receive Jesus. And it always stuck with me. Because church, it's not about who you stand before in this world that should ever hinder you or stop you from serving him or stop you from praising him. It's about being aware of the fact that Jesus is with you wherever you go. And that if you're going to worship, worship him. Doesn't matter if there's one or there's 1,000. If you're going to love somebody, then love them the way that Jesus would. Whether people are watching you or not. And so praise, it helps you do this. When you worship him, it helps you identify the presence of God in every situation. It helps you identify the fact that he's actually there. And songs help us to see his spirit. And so when you begin to sing the Lord, sing to him, you are entering his gates with thanksgiving. You're entering his courts with praise, like the Bible says. And that is when your heart steps into that place where he exists, the very atmosphere of heaven becomes our reality here on earth. And the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from captivity. There is freedom from bondage. There's deliverance. There's refuge for those who need safety and healing for those who are sick. Psalms 57 says this, verse 7, it says, my heart, O God, is quiet and confident. He says, now I can sing with passion your wonderful, wonderful praises. He says, so awake, O my soul, with the music of his splendor song, and arise, my soul, and sing with his praises. He says, my worship will awaken the dawn, greeting the daybreak with my songs of praise. Wherever I go, I will thank you, my God. Amongst the nations, they will hear my praise songs to you. He says, your love is so extravagant that it reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness so astonishing that it stretches to the sky. It says, Lord God, be exalted as you soar throughout the heavens, and may your shining glory be shown in the skies. Let it be seen high above all the earth. Amen. I am certain, church, that the Lord has done countless things for you because of his love for you. Amen. As I ask you to stand to your feet this morning, I want to remind you, church, that he's remained faithful when we had no faith. I said, he's remained faithful when we had no faith. That is, he has shown you mercy when we failed him miserably. How many of you failed God? Raise your hand. Almost every hand went up. Some of y'all are just perfect. He's shown us mercy when we failed him. He's been compassionate when our hearts were bent on disobedience. And he's become the sacrifice that we needed when we even fought against him. The Lord loves you so much. Everyone say, he loves me. Yeah, that's right. He loves you. He loves you endlessly. And he's worthy of our praise this morning. Some of you have walked into this room heavy or bound or burdened somehow. And guess what? I'm here to remind you that he loves you. 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 And it's keeping the very revelation of the love of God in mind. It's knowing that fact that he loves you so much, church. It's keeping that love in his mind when you want to focus on the circumstances around you that will secure for you deliverance. Knowing how much he loves us always brings us back to that place of worship before him. Lamentations 3:21 says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. In fact, they are new every morning. And he says, great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. He says, faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. He says, there are some things that only you can learn in a fiery furnace. And I believe that many of us have been in a season of being in a fiery furnace. Amen. But I believe the Lord wants us to turn back to that very key that he has given us, to the very weapon that he has given us, and that is our worship unto him. Amen. With every hand lifted in this room this morning, Jesus, we worship you right now. I just want you to declare that right now in this room. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we honor you. And we thank you right now, Lord, for your presence in this room today. God, you are worthy, God, and you deserve the best of our praise, Lord, today. Because there is no one that compares to you. Who in this world is like you, O Lord? Who has the power to deliver, to heal, and to save, to set free? There is no one that has that power except for Jesus. The Bible says that there is no other name that has been given to men by which we must be saved. Your word declares, God, that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life. And so right now I've been speaking to delivered people. I've been speaking to worshipers. But maybe there's someone in this room that has not yet been delivered. That is, you have not been yet set free in your heart. That if Jesus were to come right now, this morning, today, you say, Pastor Duke, I don't have that relationship with him. I've heard about him, but I don't know if he's living in my heart. I've heard about all that he's done, but I don't know if my name is written in heaven. Y'all, I want to pray for you today as well. If there's anyone in this room this morning anyone in this room this morning that needs Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never declared that, I want you to lift up your hand to heaven. Anyone in this house this morning, Jesus, we thank you. I pray, Father, from this moment forward, that the shouts of your church would become louder and louder and louder. And that even when the world wants to silence our praise, God, we would make a joyful noise unto you, Lord. And we would continue, Father God, Lord, not focused on the circumstances at hand, but with our eyes fixed on heaven, with our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because, Jesus, you are coming back. And you are coming back for a people that honor you, that worship you, that have sought you, Lord, in everything that they do, Lord, and that have, Lord, placed you as Lord over their hearts, Lord. And so, God, we worship, God, you know, and we thank you, God, not because somehow you have stepped off the throne, Lord. You're on the throne, God, of this whole world, God. You're on the throne of this all of creation, God. But are you on the thrones of our heart? And so, God, we enthrone you right now. Every voice lifted in this place, and just say the name of Jesus. Just thank him right now, church. In your own words, just lift him up. Jesus, we bless you. We honor you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the blood that you shed on Calvary. We thank you for the blood that you shed upon the cross for our sins, God. The very things that we have done in this world, the very things that we deserved, God, the punishment that we deserved, God. We thank you that you sent your Son, God, to pave the way, God, to make a way, God, for us, Lord Jesus. And so, God, we owe you nothing but honor, God. We owe you nothing but praise and worship, God. And we give you our whole hearts today, God. We give you our whole hearts today, Jesus. You are worthy of it all. I said, you are worthy of it all, Lord Jesus. You are worthy of it all, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy. Father, may your people never forget. May they never forget this weapon of praise, Lord. May they cherish every single opportunity they have to give you praise and thanks, even if the outcome looks different. May they cherish every opportunity to honor you and worship you. God, we love you. We thank you today. Man, I thank you, Lord, for every single person in this place, every family represented, Jesus. You've been very good to us, Lord. And Lord, we just give you back the praise that you're due. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Would you praise the Lord? Just a few announcements that I have for you this morning. The Spanish service is coming. Amen? I said the Spanish service is coming. I hear they're serving botanas or something like that. You know, I don't know. Maybe that's not true. Everybody's like, hey, what's the, how come we don't got nothing? We'll get you lubies or something, you know, for the English crowd, you know. Cracker Barrel, I don't know, you know, something like that. Chili's or whatever, But no, I'm just joking about the food. It's probably my appetite speaking right now. I want you to keep that in prayer because there's a few things that we're going to do. I mentioned to you last week in the announcements, we are partnering with the RGV Food Bank, and we're also going to be collecting food ourselves here at the church because we're going to be having nights of worship. I said nights of worship and healing and prayer and deliverance. And guess what? It's not just for you. It's for them. We're going to have a big old stage set up outside. Worship team's going to be there calling upon the name of Jesus, worshiping Jesus. And on those nights, we're going to be praying for every single person that shows up. And if they need food, if they need prayer, if they need deliverance, if they need God to just step into their world, that's exactly what the church needs to be for them. Amen? Are you guys in agreement with me? And we're going to be doing that because we saw and the Lord moved our hearts back in November. The Lord moved our hearts in a mighty way because the 200, you know, Thanksgiving, you know, baskets that we had passed out, almost every person that we spoke to was Spanish speaking. And many of them told us that they didn't have a community. You know, they didn't have a place to worship. They didn't belong to a church or to a ministry, and you know, it was just heavy upon our hearts. I know the Lord spoke to Pastor's heart and spoke to his heart before that this was the hour. This was the time that we were going to reach out to these people. Amen. And so, church, I want you to just keep that in prayer. Would you do that? Just keep that bathed in prayer, that the Lord would give us all the things that we need to make it happen. You know, just provide for us in awesome ways to push the ministry forward. Amen. The world needs to hear about Jesus. Amen. And you've got him in your life. Amen. Why don't we pray and dismiss this morning? Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for your presence and your power in this room. We thank you, God, for your spirit in this place. God, I even thank you, God, for those who have joined us, God, today for the first time. I pray, God, if they're looking for a home, God, if they're looking for a family of believers to belong to, God, that they would look no further, Lord, that we would receive them, God, unto us, Father God, as our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And Father, as we always pray, Lord Jesus, take us, Father, from this place, but never from your presence. Use us, God, in this world as a light, God, in this darkened place. May we speak the name of Jesus louder than anything else until you come. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.